It's a good lesson for all of us. I'll ask that you turn with me this morning to Isaiah. We're going to read Isaiah 1, verses 1 through 20. And then after that, keep your Bible open. We'll be referring to quite a few verses out of here throughout the message as well today. So let us read. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear me, you nations, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know my people. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instructions of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, most merciful, all-powerful, and awesome God. Lord, we come before you, having read your word this morning. Lord, the words of your prophet Isaiah. Lord, may these just speak to our hearts. May you speak to us through them. Lord, may you be with me as I present this message. And may these words come from you, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit to dwell here this morning and to dwell upon each and every person who watches this online. May you be with us now. In thy name we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. We all know that it's been another rough week for our nation and for the world. How many of you have felt this way this past week? Seen the news? We have seen the riots, violence that have taken place across the nation. Even as close as Sioux Falls, called out the National Guard. See the unrest, the disturbance. And we're also still in the middle of this COVID-19 pandemic that has spread fear throughout the world. I don't know about you, but almost every time I read the news, I see how corrupted some of our nation's leaders and some of the media have become. Some of them applaud things like abortions even after birth. And they push to divide people. They push for sexual immorality. They show no love for their neighbors. They don't try to unite one another. All we have to do is read the news or watch the news or see the news on Facebook, wherever you get your news from. It's pretty easy to see how miserable many people are. And they seek to make others miserable as well, because we all know that misery loves company, right? Maybe some of us have considered the questions of why. Why does God allow this to happen? Why do evil people get away with awful crimes like arson, assault, robbery, property damage, and so many more things? While others are being arrested for going to church or going to play in the park with their family. It's unjust. Maybe it can make us angry or upset. And we have seen how just one unjust act, one thing, one crime can lead to literally hundreds and even thousands of other crimes and unjust acts. Satan wants us to be stressed, confused, and angry. Because when we're those things, it's very easy to lose sight of God. And that's what our scripture for today is speaking about. Here we have a detailed description of a rebellious nation. When we were reading this passage, did you notice any similarities between this description and some things that we've been seeing take place in our world lately, even this past week? Maybe cities burning, corruption, people turning their backs on God, all mentioned in this chapter, in these few verses. So as we go through this passage today, I'm going to first look at our misery, and then I'm going to move on to our deliverance, and then we'll finish with gratitude. If you're familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, that's the way this is that's laid out, formulated: misery, deliverance, and gratitude. So when we think about sin and anger and division in our nation and in the world, it's easy to point fingers at the rioters and blame them for causing division, blame them for causing others to sin. However, you and I also were born as imperfect and fallen sinners. Find this truth in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're not exempt from that. We have all sinned. Every person here today has sinned. Every person who watches this on video has sinned. we have rebelled against God. As it says in verse 2 of today's text, I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. It's the words of the Lord. No one is exempt from sinfulness that came as a result of the fall. Not only has everyone who ever walked this earth, with the exception of Christ, sinned, but everyone is also affected by the sins of those around them. We can see this plainly in the riots. People who are normally peaceful get carried away when they see others rioting. Protesters who came to protest one thing begin doing crimes. They get sucked into it. They begin to throw rocks. Maybe they help get the gas for the fires. Or maybe they just don't stand in the way. Just let it happen. I want to ask you a question to think about this morning. Have you ever been in a group of people who are doing something you know is wrong? And because of peer pressure, you've joined in. You know it's wrong. I think we probably all have. Let me share a story with you. I've had this happen to me a few times. One that sticks out in my memory constantly. I was about 14 years old. It was after Sunday school. You know, I'd gone to church all my life, went to Sunday school. I knew right from wrong. So I was talking with the cool kids after Sunday school, and they began to make fun of our Sunday school teacher's speech impediment. In order to be cool or fit in, I joined in with them. I even made my own couple remarks. I didn't stand in their way. I knew it was wrong. And after I left, I felt so bad about it, I figured I had to make it right. So I did the obvious thing. I told my parents. But I left out the part that I had joined in. So then, not only was I guilty of poking fun of someone else, now I had lying, too, heaped on me. Because they point-blank asked me, did you join? And I said no. See how we can get sucked into that? I think we've probably all felt that kind of snowball effect of sin. And it can even pass from one person to another. I'm sure everyone here has maybe some story like that you can think of, where you sinned or you lied even though you knew it was wrong. So you see, we have all turned our backs on him, as it says in verse 4. Let me reread that. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers. Children given to corruption, they have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on him. Purposefully turning our backs on God, even though we know it's wrong. How many people do that? How does that make you feel this morning? When I say something like, we purposely turned our backs on God, you and I have sinned. When I stand up here and call you a sinner, does that make you uncomfortable? Because it should. Does it make you become defensive? Do you want to run away? You want to plug your ears? If so, here are these words from verses 5 through 8. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Like a hut in a cucumber field. See that picture, that imagery? Cucumbers are small, they grow on the ground. If you're the hut in the middle of the field, there is no protection from the wind. You stand alone, above, easily seen by everyone. You don't have shelter. You have nowhere to turn for help. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a miserable place to live. Think about this from the rioters. Think about the rioters from this perspective today. People who have no hope, no joy in life. They go around beating others, stealing, burning down buildings. But what about when they go home? You think they feel fulfilled? You think they feel happy? They're like a city under siege or a hut in a cucumber field. They have to live with the memory of what they've done. They have no one who they can really trust. They have no one to turn to. They are truly alone, just like anyone who has never begun to truly live for Christ. If we never come to the realization that we are sinful and corrupt, then we're sinners who see no need for God's grace. We have to see how miserable we are before we can recognize that we need deliverance. So if we don't realize that we're drowning, we're not going to want to be saved or ask for help, right? We have to recognize that. This brings us to the good news. In verse 16, we're called upon to wash and make ourselves clean and to stop doing wrong. And in verse 18, we hear the words of the Lord. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be washed white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they should be like wool. That's powerful. Now, to be clear, we cannot save ourselves. Salvation comes through Christ alone. So what do we do? How can we be saved? How does Christ save us? How are we supposed to wash ourselves? Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're called. Christ has already paid the price. It's done. It is finished. But we are called.
We are called to respond to Christ's invitation, his free invitation of salvation. As Hebrews 4, verse 7 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." You can wash and be cleansed when you know something's wrong. You have that conscience telling you it's wrong. It's up to you to turn away from that, to turn to Christ. Allow him to wash you white as snow. So today I urge you, if you've not done so already, if you feel some kind of tug at your heart, or something in you is pulling you to give up your old way of life, and instead begin to live for Christ, I want to encourage you, don't fight it. Don't run away. Don't persist in your rebellion. Instead, reach out and thank God for his free gift of deliverance. There's no need to fight it. Those eternal blessings begin already in this life, on this broken earth, in this sinful planet. Because we can have hope in the midst of all the difficult situations. Even when riots are taking place and illnesses are running rampant. Even in this evil world, there is forgiveness for all who truly believe in Christ. For all who will call upon the name of the Lord and humbly repent of their sin before him. There is forgiveness for liars, thieves, murderers, rioters, and sinners of every kind, no matter what your background is. There is forgiveness for you and I, and it's free. All he wants is our heart. He wants our hearts to turn to him. He wants the hearts of the rioters to turn to him. And once we have been set free, and many of you may recognize this, we will begin to live our lives in gratitude to God. Out of thankfulness and love, we will, as verse 17 says, learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. And plead the case of the widow. That's out of thankfulness to God. We will be able to thank and praise God even on the bad days when life doesn't go the way we'd want it to or that we had hoped. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, your soul, your strength. Comes from gratitude. Because we have been forgiven. If we ask for that forgiveness, it is free for each and every one of us. In that life of gratitude, we'll begin to understand that God has a perfect plan for each and every one of our lives. The lives of his people, no matter what difficulties get thrown our way. It was this gratitude that gave the martyrs the strength to maintain their faith in the face of certain death. If we live a grateful life, the next time we come apart, across a group of people who's doing something wrong that we know is wrong, we can have the strength, the courage to resist, to not join in, but not only not join in, but stand against it. To say, this is wrong. Because I know what is right. And I thank God that He has given us the ability, the freedom to be able to do that. So instead of joining in like I did with a Sunday school teacher incident, we can stand against that. Instead of judging others or making fun of them, we can look at them and all of their imperfections, and we can still see the image of God in them. And we can encourage them to become who God created them to be. Think about this as you go about your daily lives. Remember that even in the face of uncertainty and rioting, God is in control. And we're called to care for and to pray for those around us, even those who have committed horrible crimes, even those who have spread hatred and lies, even about us. We're called to pray for them. Because if we are saved, we used to be a sinner before our deliverance, before we recognized our misery. We have to lead others to recognize how miserable life is when you don't have Christ. Go this week. Think about that. The next time you read the news, you see what's going on in the world. Pray for our corrupt politicians. Pray for our rioters. That might not feel natural. Pray for our enemies, that their hearts can be changed, because they're people like you and I, people who need Christ. All God's people said,